by Pastor Kevin Roberts is brought to you by the Bethany EC Church in Tamaqua, Pennsylvania.
Well, I want to begin my message today by introducing you to somebody whose name is Joshua Blayi, and that is him. That is a photo that is taken from the Christian Post. Joshua was formerly an African warlord. He was once dubbed to be one of Liberia's most feared warlords and has converted to Christianity. Prior to his conversion, he was a member of the Sarpo tribe in Liberia. He was a spiritual consultant to the Liberian president. At age 11, he was initiated into this by a tribal priest, and he began to participate in human sacrifice, which he says he practiced monthly from the time he was 11 till 25. He told the South African newspaper that regularly he met with Satan in order to talk with him. He has an interesting name. In addition, he was dubbed General Butt Naked because he was infamous for entering into battle wearing only shoes and carrying his gun, believing that he was invincible from bullets. He was known for killing children and offering blood to their god, or to his god. And sometimes he was known for actually mutilating and all kinds of nasty stuff. But miraculously, this evil man committed his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, he renounced his violent past, which included the murder of more than 20,000 people during the 14-year-long civil war in Liberia. He is now an evangelist. He travels throughout Africa as a preacher and seeks forgiveness from those whose lives he has hurt in the past. And so we look and we ask ourselves, is transformation of one's life through Christ possible? Obviously. His conversion to Christianity and the transformation that has occurred in his life really rings in our ears and reminds us of someone else who has a history of the very similar to that of the Apostle Paul. Last week in our sermon series on the story, we were at Pentecost and we saw the giving of the Holy Spirit and how lives were touched in a miraculous way and how over 3,000 people were added to the church in just one day. The problem occurred, however, that people did not accept that individuals, particularly Jewish individuals, were forsaking their Jewish faith and following the way or following Jesus. And so persecution broke out, and people began to do harmful and hateful things to those who proclaimed to be followers of Christ. One of the first martyrs that is recorded in Scripture is that of a man named Stephen. And we're not going to go look at that, but in Acts chapter 7, we know that Stephen was literally stoned by a crowd of individuals. And the Scriptures tell us that a man whose name was Saul and later changed to Paul or the Apostle Paul was present at the stoning of Stephen. We also find in Acts chapter 8 that Saul was out there destroying the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women, putting them in prison. And then something very wonderful happened in Saul's life. I'm going to take you to that account, which is in Acts chapter 9. I'm going to invite you to take your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 9. I'm going to read for you verses 1 through 22 as we look at the Apostle Paul and his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. So take a moment and get there. All right, that was your moment. It says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who had belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his way, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand to Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias? Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with the authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. As I mentioned earlier, those who were following Christ were suffering great persecution. And that persecution caused the followers of Jesus to be dispersed or scattered throughout the ancient world. Some of those people settled in a place called Antioch, which was in Syria. And the Bible, although we're not going to look at all of this, says that the Lord's hand was upon the people at the church at Antioch. And there were many, many people who had believed in Jesus as their Savior. News of that abundant growth in Antioch reached Jerusalem. And as a result, the church in Jerusalem decided that they wanted to send helpers to Antioch. And as a result, they sent a man whose name was Barnabas. And the scriptures describe Barnabas as a man who was full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Barnabas got to Antioch, and the scriptures tell us that there he encouraged the people. He helped them to grow in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures also tell us that Barnabas then went to Tarsus and found Paul. And he asked Paul if he would come to Antioch to help him in discipling the people. The scriptures reveal that they spent 1 year together sharing the gospel, discipling new believers, and encouraging people in their faith. And it was in the church in Antioch that followers of Jesus were first called Christians. As all of this abundant growth occurred in that church, the people decided that the gospel needed to be preached in other places. There were people who had not yet heard the good news of Jesus. And so they decided that they were going to send individuals. And in Acts chapter 13, it says, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. The New Testament records that the Apostle Paul went on a total of 3 missionary journeys. Now, I just want to pause here. Today, I am going to give you a brief, I promise brief, overview of those missionary journeys. Next week, in our series of the story, we are going to look at Paul's imprisonment, and we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at that. And then after that, we have just one more week left in this 31-week sermon series, and that is the final destination, heaven and in the presence of Christ. And so that's where we are. But anyway, he took a total of 3 journeys. On your outline today, in your bulletin, I want to tell you, I gave you a little bit of space for notes. If you try to write down everything I tell you, I'm probably going to lose it up here laughing, all right? Because you're not going to be able to do that. All right. There's lots of details I could share. I'm going to skim through this because as important as it is, I want you, it's a foundation for the lessons at the end. All right. So bear with me. Here we go. On the first missionary journey, it's recorded in Acts chapter 13 and 14, and it is shown in purple on this map. Thank you. The color is working. This is actually the purple right here. And we see the Antioch here in Syria, and we see the direction that he went and traveled up around through here and came around. I'm not even going to torture you or me by trying to pronounce all the names of these towns and cities where he went. But it's important to know that initially, Paul and Barnabas thought that they were going to be able to preach in the synagogues and share the gospel of Jesus. And the Jews were not real happy about that effort on their part. And so they discovered that they needed a different kind of focus. And it was then that they decided to focus on sharing the gospel with the Gentiles or the non-Jews. It is also important for me to share with you that as they were traveling together, it was not only Paul and Barnabas, but they also had John Mark with them. And after a bit of travel, John Mark decided that this wasn't something he wanted to do, and he left them and went back home. That's significant when we get to the next journey. But anyway, the main focus of this missionary journey was to share the gospel with those who had not heard. In the ancient world, this was not something that was that easily accomplished. These missionary journeys were several years long. And it was not like, okay, we go to the airport, we buy a ticket, and we just fly to the next destination. Much of it was on foot. Some of it would have been on camel or on donkey. Some of it would have been by boat. And so it was just a difficult task of being able to get around and being able to reach all of these places. It is, in addition to all this travel, While he is traveling, he is writing letters to the churches that he plants. Many of those letters end up being New Testament books that you are familiar with. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that as well. So that's the first journey. We got through it a lot faster than Paul. The next one, the second journey is found in Acts chapter 15, verse 36 to chapter 18, verse 22. It is shown on this map in green. And for those of you that may be colorblind, this is the green. And you see, boy, that second trip, he got a little bit more daring. He went a lot farther. That circle gets an awful lot bigger. All right. Well, on that second journey, before Paul left, he asked Barnabas to go with him. And a dispute broke out. Barnabas said, I want to take John Mark with us. And Paul said, uh-uh. He left in the middle of the last journey and went home. I'm done with all that. And so as a result, Paul and Barnabas decided to part ways themselves. And it was Barnabas who then took John Mark with him, and they went to Asia Minor. And Paul then took Silas with him on that second journey. And so, again, there was many individuals that you would be familiar with that he encountered along the way. One of those individuals was Timothy. Another was Aquila and Priscilla. Another one was Lydia. And some of these stories you may be familiar with or you may not. But it was during these journeys or this second journey that he made those stops and met those individuals. It's interesting to note, it wasn't long before difficulties entered the church and even the mission work. A division occurred, a split, because I don't want to take John Mark. Yes, I do want to take John Mark and that kind of thing. But you know, the reality is God took all of that and used it for good, because in the first missionary journey, there was how many teams of people going? One. After that split, how many were there? Two. Literally, because of that split, the work of mission was doubled. Now, we don't have a whole lot of information of what happened with Barnabas and that journey that he took with John Mark. Maybe John Mark? No, he didn't. But anyway, the point is, we do know what the Apostle Paul accomplished, and we could assume that there was a double the work going on. And then, of course, there was a third journey, and that journey occurred in Acts 18, and the recording of that, it ends in chapter 20. And on the map, it is shown in blue. It too was a rather long trip. All right. Just a couple of things I want to mention. First of all, we need to understand that it was during these trips that Paul penned many of those letters. It was also during these trips that Paul encountered a great deal of difficulty. For example, the scriptures tell us that when Paul was in Lystra, he was stoned. And then I giggled in the 8 o'clock service. And I said to those dear folks, most of them are older, that's going to take some explanation in the 10:30 service. Because some of you, when I say, when Paul was in Lystra, he was stoned, it to you, your brain didn't say, people threw rocks at him, okay? But that's literally what happened. He was left for dead, all right? When Paul records in Corinthians that he was caught up into the third heaven, most Bible scholars believe it was when he was in Lystra that occurred. It was not easy, and I want you to understand that. It was a very difficult task. In Acts chapter 20, as all of this is wrapping up, this is what the Apostle Paul said. He said, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Get this. Listen to what he says. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Paul, the one who was the great persecutor, was now greatly persecuted. And Paul was eager to do whatever he could so that others would be able to know what Jesus had done in his life and what Christ could do in their lives. He wanted them to experience forgiveness and a promise of eternal life. He wanted them to know the Son of God who had died and gave his life for them. And he said, I know that in the end, I'm going to face more hardship. I may face prison. And I really don't care because my life is of no value. That's not what is important. What is important is sharing the gospel of Jesus. Think about that. Here's a man who was a murderer of Christians and whose life was miraculously transformed. And as a result, he tirelessly labored so that others could know Jesus. Well, as I mentioned before, it was during these travels that he wrote a number of those New Testament books that we are familiar with. And as I was trying to put all this together, you know, I want you to learn. I want to give you information, but I don't want this to be a classroom. I don't want this to be just, I spew out a bunch of facts that you could read in your Bible or in a history book. I want to be able to take some of that and apply it to our lives. And as Paul was out there and he was going through all of the difficulties and all of the hardships, God taught him some very valuable lessons. And it was through the letters that he wrote to the other churches that he planted that we can glean some of those lessons. And so in our remaining time today, I want to share three lessons. Then all of them are derived, with the exception of the first, all of the lessons are derived from books or letters that he wrote during this time. And the first one is this. The abundant Christian life is the life that is crucified. Now, you might have to scratch your head for that one a little bit. The life that is crucified. Jumping to John chapter 10, John says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. This is Jesus saying this, though. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So the real question is, how do you have a full and abundant life? Logic says, well, I have a full and abundant life by having everything I want and getting. That's what we think. The reality is that the Apostle Paul learned that the abundant life is found in being crucified. And here's what he said in Galatians 2:20. He said, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Apostle Paul considered himself to be crucified, dead, so that Christ might live through him. And experienced a life, an abundance of life, because it was Christ living in him. Last week we talked about the Holy Spirit. And I gave you a little doctrine on what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, etc. The truth is that because Paul was emptied of himself, he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And through the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ was living through Paul and caring about his mission through Paul. The spirit of Paul was dead, and the Holy Spirit was alive. One of the ministries we have here at Bethany is called Men's Fraternity. And I go to Men's Fraternity. It's designed to help men to develop their character as followers of Christ, as husbands, as fathers, etc. And we're in the second year of this. And the man who leads this through DVD, his name is Robert Lewis. And throughout this series this fall, he keeps saying, in order for you to experience the true blessings in a marriage relationship, you need to die a little. Now think about that. What he's basically saying is that you need to die a little bit to yourself and live a little bit more for your mate or your children. There's a sacrifice that is necessary. You can't be that selfish person. You need to die a little in order to gain a lot. This past Thursday night, he was talking about finances. Oh, we all love to talk about finances, but he was talking about finances. And you know, he used that phrase again. He said, in order for you to experience blessing financially, you need to die a little. And what he simply is saying is, you know, instead of like, gimme, 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 I need everything before I can afford to pay for it, die a little bit to that selfishness, that selfish desire that I gotta have it now. And learn to follow the principles of the Word of God. And as you take the principles of the Word of God and apply them to your financial world, you will receive abundant blessing. But you gotta die a little. The bottom line is this. The Apostle Paul found what it was to experience an abundant life. But it took more than dying just a little bit. It took crucifying himself. Crucifying that selfish nature within him so that the fullness of Christ could be seen in his life. In fact, he said, my life is worth nothing. The only thing that is important to me is the surpassing greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for him, that was an abundant life. I venture to say that in order for you and I to truly experience the life that Christ intends for us, we may need to die a little. In fact, we may need to die a lot. We may need to die to ourselves. And as we do, and the fullness of Christ lives in us, God can use us in abundant ways for His glory. Lesson number 2. Living for the Lord is worth it. Has anybody ever said to you, following Jesus just isn't worth it? Anybody ever say that to you? I've heard it many times. You know why? Because when people trust Christ as their Savior, they automatically think that everything in their life is just going to be wonderful. He doesn't promise that at all. People get the idea, okay, everything's going to be wonderful. Oh, lost my job. Just isn't worth it. I got sick. Oh, this Jesus, this isn't worth it. This happened. Oh, it isn't worth it. My friends, the Apostle Paul experienced more trial and more tragedy and more difficulty in these journeys than probably any of you have ever experienced. And the reality is, he says it's worth it. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, he says, "My dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor to the Lord is not in vain." Now, he wrote that to the church at Corinth. What do you know about the church at Corinth? That was just like the best church in the whole wide world, right? No, it was not. The church at Corinth was a church that was fractured by sin. It was filled with disunity and factions. There were struggles there of almost every kind. And to those Corinthians, and to us, the Apostle Paul says, you know, from time to time, you might experience some opposition. From time to time, you might experience some frustration. You might experience some disagreement. You might be part of or experience the fallout from a power struggle of some sort. There could be a lack of unity. You could be treated with less love than you should be treated. Somebody might slight you or look at you wrong or whatever. These things are going to happen to you. But don't give up. Living for the Lord is worth it. Know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. My friends, I encounter people all the time who will tell me way back when, or in some other place, way back when, they did this, and this. And today, they do nothing. And their reason for doing nothing for the Lord is, I was unappreciated. Somebody said something nasty to me. Somebody didn't give me any recognition for all that I did. And I decided it wasn't worth it. And so I took myself out of the game. I took myself out of the race. And the reality is, the Apostle Paul says, give of yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Doesn't promise that it's going to be problem-free. Give fully to the work of the Lord. And your labor is not in vain. And the Word of God says that. Now, we may not know what that labor result is until we get to the other side of heaven. But the promise is there, my friends. Your labor is not in vain. When you feel like somebody slighted you, when you feel discouraged, when you're sick of it up to here, don't give up. Your service to the Lord is never in vain. All this from a man who was giving himself completely to the work of the Lord and experienced persecution and hardship, shipwrecked, stoned, all kinds of adversity. And he says, your labor for the Lord is never in vain. Don't quit. And then, number three, don't be deceived. Jesus is coming again. Now, have you ever wondered, how long can this world go on the way it is? Raise your hand if you said that. Sure you have. And you know what? I'm going to tell you two views on this. There are some believers in Jesus who are looking for him to come and get them out of here. And there are some individuals who believe in Jesus that are waiting for him to come and clean up this mess. Whatever you're waiting for, it'll eventually happen. It just depends on the order. But anyway, the reality is, people in Paul's day were looking for the same thing. Can you imagine? They followed Jesus. They watched him ascend into heaven. And he told them, I'm coming back. And then they waited and they waited, and they waited. And then some people said, hey, he was already here. You missed it. And they waited, and they waited. Can you imagine? They began to doubt. They began to experience the kind of doubt that every one of us may experience from time to time. And to those, this is what the Apostle Paul said. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him according to the Lord's own word. We tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And, get these words, so we will be with the Lord forever. And then he says, therefore, encourage each other with these words. The bottom line is, there is, despite all of the people in this world that are doubters, all of them who are false teachers, those who are naysayers, telling you that you're believing some stupid fairy tale or whatever they're telling you out there, the reality is, the Apostle Paul addresses all of this, and he says, do not be discouraged. Do not be like those who have no hope. Jesus is coming again. The day is coming when all who are in Christ will be gathered together and will be with the Lord forever. And so, which of these lessons from the life of the Apostle Paul are most relevant to you today? Are you experiencing all that God has for you? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior and your life is just mundane and mediocre? Just maybe you need to follow what Robert Lewis says and die a little. Or maybe you need to do what the Apostle Paul did and die completely. Crucify your will and live for Jesus alone, allowing him to have full life in you. Are you discouraged? Are you one of those individuals that has given yourself to serve God and somebody's critical? Somebody fails to recognize what you do. Somebody may tell you that you don't know what you're doing, they could do it better. People get hurt. People get discouraged. Are you one of those people that maybe decided, I'm going to pull myself back a little bit? This isn't worth it. I was one of those people. I took myself out of the race for 11 years. I know all about it. But I can tell you one thing. There's no better place than serving the Lord. My friends, there is a great deal of joy in serving Jesus. But you know what it entails? Serving Jesus. Serving Jesus. Taking your eyes off of everything else. Taking your eyes off of everyone else. And focusing on Jesus. That's the difference. And Paul promises that the labor in the Lord, as we're serving the Lord Jesus, it is never in vain. It is never in vain. And so we're to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord without holding back. And then finally, do you ever find yourself with days that are filled with doubt? Do you wonder how everything will ever be straightened out in this world? Do you ever wonder, will I really be reunited with my loved ones? Do you really think that at times, do you question, will I really be in a place called heaven where there is no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears? Ever think about that? Sometimes maybe even a little doubt. The realization is this. The Bible tells us, Jesus himself promises us that he is coming again. And he says, don't be ignorant about these things. Don't be like those who have no hope. This is going to happen. And therefore, encourage one another. Encourage one another with these things. And so, my friends, as we look at the Apostle Paul, and we look at all that he endured, anybody here ever stoned? With rocks. No confession time. With rocks. Anybody here ever shipwrecked? Many things we've not even close have come close to that he's been that he experienced. And the reality is, he gives us these lessons for our day-to-day lives. And if we take them and we follow them, we can experience that same abundant life, that vibrant life that is found only in Jesus. Father God, we give you thanks and praise. We thank you, Lord, for what you have taught us. We thank you for the lessons from the Apostle Paul. And I would pray that each and every person that is present here today would take one thing and take one step and apply it to their life. Work in our hearts, Lord, through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
The staff and members of Bethany EC Church would like to thank you for downloading one of our online sermons. We hope that this sermon was a blessing to you. We want to encourage you to visit our church's website at www.bethanyec.org to learn more about our church and our involvement in making Christ known. These downloadable sermons are part of our continuing online ministries. If you feel moved to contribute to our online ministries, please visit our website at bethanyec.org, where you will find a donate button. Support of any amount will help to ensure future free online sermons from Bethany EC Church. We hope you will join us again next week, and until then, may God bless you.